Shall we rise? Possible, let us kneel in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, as we come together here in thy house of worship this night, our hearts rejoice with thanksgiving, Father, for the blessings of life that we have received, with thanksgiving for thy great love which has reached out to us and touched our lives and touched our hearts, thanksgiving for the gift of our Savior. And now, once again, for this opportunity to worship thee, to praise thy name, to lift our voices to thee in thanksgiving and adoration, and to turn our attention to thy holy word. We pray this evening, Father, that as we wait before thee, your divine and holy spirit shall be poured out upon us. We stand in need of guidance and direction. We stand in need of correction from time to time, of admonition and counsel. So we pray that as our brother, thy servant, stands in this pulpit, that you will touch and fill his heart and mind and soul with thy Holy Spirit, that he might preach unto us that word of thine, plain and simple and precious, that will draw us closer to thee, to one another. Father, may thy Holy Spirit touch his heart and mine and give him liberty and freedom, and may it carry into our hearts thy word to work within us each individually and collectively that which is pleasing to thee. Forgive us our feeble efforts, our weaknesses, our errors. Help us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit to stand fast and firm and to walk in that straight and narrow way given by Jesus Christ. Our hearts go out to all of our loved ones not with us at this time. We pray your blessings upon each one. We pray for our sister Pat that you will bless her and lift her up quickly with healing, with comfort and strength. We pray for Chris and Valerie's mother that you will bless her, Father, and may she know the source of those blessings. Give comfort to the families of those who are afflicted. In Mexico, we pray for the many there who stand in need of special blessings, for the little child in Son, for the many others, elderly, sick, and afflicted, the impoverished. Do bless them, Father, and help us to find ways to reach out and help thy children, not only with the written word of the gospel of Christ, but with that sustenance and help and aid that will unite us and make us one. Father, we do pray for those of our loved ones that are traveling upon life's highways and roads at this time, those at their work. Be with and bless each one, we do pray. May we have thy Spirit to be with us, with thy children everywhere scattered abroad upon the face of the land at this time, as we wait before thee. And we ask these things in expectation and giving gratitude to thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 65. Again, it's a pleasure for my brother Jay and myself to be here with you this evening. Pleasure for me to be able to introduce him as our speaker this evening. And so I ask now your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and apostle Jay Moser.
The first thing that I want to make clear is that we don't have uniforms. Don and I do not plan to wear the same kind of clothes today, the same red and white shirt and black pants. The things which are upon my heart this evening is not something that I feel that I could preach very easily in Mexico. The reason is because my vocabulary is not sufficient to be able to explain these things. And as I thought about the message that is upon my heart, I realized that in a lot of ways it doesn't even apply. It doesn't even apply to them. Maybe the day will come when my vocabulary will be sufficient and this message may apply to them. But it applies, really, I'm going to say frankly, that it does indeed apply to every one of us. Sometimes I preach, and the messages which are given to us are often sometimes specific to certain needs. The message which I have tonight is something, it is universal in its nature. I would like to try, in my poor words and explanation, to try and explain to you the warfare of the soul that is going on in every one of your hearts and your minds, day in and day out. I'm going to begin this evening by reading for my text in the book of Psalms, 139, chapter 139 of the book of Psalms. The words of David, who had no doubt begun to understand this warfare that is taking place. And any one of us who is old enough to judge between right and wrong, it's there every day of our lives. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. David is proclaiming that there is something about God that he has come to understand. And that is that there is a spiritual rock in the universe, and you cannot go anywhere and not run into it. You run into it, as our brother mentioned, when you wake up in the morning, in your dreams at night. It is always there. You run into it at work and at play and at school, with your family, and in whatever activity you are engaged in. The spiritual rock is there. Either an anchor to our soul or a stumbling stone, it is always there. I wrote here a couple of things, fearfully, wonderfully, and fearfully made, what lack I yet? You know, you recognize those quotes, they're from Scripture. I read one of them here, what lack I yet? The question that was asked of Jesus as a young man came to Him. The question really, as I've looked about it and pondered it in a way, it has a tone of arrogance to it. And yet I couldn't help but wonder who told him to go ask this question. What was it that said within his heart and his mind, go ask this question of this man, Jesus Christ, what lack I yet? In Matthew, in the 19th chapter, let's read that. 19th chapter, verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's the question we all have. What must I do to have eternal life? Verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, there's something very important here that I want you to see. And it has been read and quoted often. But of course, he challenged this young man, and he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. There's no one that's good. There's only one good. Now, why would the master of men, the creator of the universe, make such a statement? We know he was good, but why would he make such a statement? And the statement that he made is really, it is quite simple, because he had taken upon him flesh. And while he was in the flesh, as the Scripture said, he was subject to temptation. And yet he didn't sin. He did not sin. But he was still subject to temptation. And of course, his Father in heaven could never be tempted. He could not be tempted. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which, Jesus said, he asked him, you know, well, what is it that I should do? And he read to him the commandments from the book of commandments from the first covenant. Well, what did I say? The book of commandments, I'm sorry. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of the first covenant that God made with the house of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And he read and he told them, he quoted several of them here. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we know this young man was, I don't know if he was rich, but he was obviously well-to-do. He had everything that he needed. Kind of like you and I, you know, the habits that we have in life, we collect around us the things we think we must have. We collect the tools, we collect the homes, we collect our car, we collect all these things around us, our clothes, and we collect them to put ourselves in a secure position. And I'm not going to say that's evil, but that's what we do. And so his question, well, what else do I lack? I've kept these, I've done these things that have been written in the law. And why did he ask it? If there was not a spiritual rock that told him something's wrong with my life. Something's wrong. Puzzling him. Kind of like as I heard someone expressing, you know, about their dreams this afternoon in the back there. Dreams are often kind of humorous, but sometimes they do have a meaning. Coming from our feelings, maybe coming from the very subject we're talking about. Dreams where we find ourselves in some situation and for some crazy reason we are completely inadequate. We are not prepared. Whether it be we're missing our shoes or whatever else it is we're missing when we're there. We're not ready. A minister may find himself in his dream to be standing ready to preach and he isn't ready to talk. He lost his notes. I've had that feeling. I've had that dream. I lost my thoughts. And I'm not prepared. And I realize that it's because I am inadequate. What do I lack yet? Nebuchadnezzar, in the fourth chapter of Daniel, he was there and he was the king of the earth, or at least of a civilization called Babylon. A civilization, and this civilization of Babylon, he was in a terrible position, this great king, because he had taken from Israel, he had taken the things from the temple, and he had taken as well, he had taken the Jews and taken God's people from Israel, and he was sent to do it. God sent him to do it. And he had Daniel with him. And also, though, in the Babylonian religion, there was no tomorrow. And of course, Daniel probably had a, when he taught him and talked to him, Daniel did, of course, I don't think he didn't believe that. He believed there was a tomorrow. And so here we had this great conflict of religion that there was no tomorrow. There's just today. And the Lord gave him, Daniel, or not gave Daniel, but gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And this dream, he saw a tree, and the tree was a representation of himself. And a tree that was tall and beautiful, like a king here on the earth. Powerful, and its leaves were green. And in the tree he saw that, in this dream and the interpretation of it, that it was cut down. It was cut down, this tree. And Daniel gave him an admonition when he gave him the interpretation of it. You know, it's to you, this dream. It's to you. And he told him that you're going to eat grass like an ox. A man would have to be crazy to do that, wouldn't he? Insane. And this warfare that we have in our minds, it makes us kind of crazy. And we struggle with all these things that are in our heads. And Daniel told him, you know, that he should repent of his righteousness, of his unrighteousness, and turn to righteousness, and he repent, and he shouldn't oppress the poor because he was in a position to take care of the poor. And so, for 12 months, he did not heed, and he rose up one day. It says the Nebuchadnezzar rose up one day. And he looked out upon his kingdom and he said, haven't I done all this? Haven't I put myself, I'm the king, haven't I made all this? And the scripture says, while the words were in his mouth, that this thing came to pass upon him. And he went mad. He says he went mad, and the term was used for seven times. I think it means 7 years. And he went mad. But he made a proclamation after that. He came back, and the Lord took that from him, that terrible thing that had come to pass, that he had been afflicted with. And I want to read his proclamation that he said. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, verses 34 to 37, And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And God gave to him, I believe. You know, it is not always right that we should be at peace in our minds. It is not always right, because there are times that we must change. We must have a warfare, or we would not change. If there wasn't something that just drove you to distraction, if there wasn't something that made you pray, if there wasn't something that made you seek, that made you ask. So it's not always right that we should be completely at peace. But God gives peace. And he can give to us peace on a moment's notice if we use the proper way of doing it. I want to go now and I want to read. And then when I read this, I want to begin my explanation. In Mark, in the 12th chapter, I want to read verses 28 through 31. Mark, the 12th chapter, 28 to 31. Verse 28, And the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. So let's stop right there. Let's go over to the board and try to see if we can dissect these things that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, to find out what it is that's going on inside our heads, inside our minds, and this wrestle and all these things that we feel inside. What is happening? The first thing, of course, in this commandment, he gives to us four things: the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. And I would like to write these things up here. The heart, the soul, the mind, and our strength. This is not the only factors that we have here. Not really. But I would like to now go to these things and try and dissect them as to what they are. What they are in your life, and so that you can see them as best as you can. Now, in reality, I'm going to start with the second one. In reality, really, our soul includes our strength and our mind and our heart, our body, our spirit. It's everything. But I believe what he's telling us here, this had to be included there because it covers an area of our life. And though this is included in the soul, let me bring to your attention something that I think maybe you'd like to know. And I would like to put here the first thing as a part of our soul. As simply as I possibly can, there are two things that I want to put here. I feel. We feel. We feel all kinds of things. We feel fears. We feel sorrows. We feel pain, pleasure. We feel lust. We feel a desire. And when I use the word desire, I think it's a little different here. Desire for anything. For anything. I'd like to have a new car. I would like to be taller. I feel something, you know, that I want. Desire. We feel discouragement. We feel depressed. We feel cold. We feel sick. We feel hunger. We feel thirst. We feel tired. And on and on and on. We feel, in this particular thing, right here, we feel love too. We feel love. And what this is, right here, some of these things can be eternal, but most of them are not. We could feel, if we went the wrong way, we could feel a fear after we left the flesh behind. But most of these things, almost all of these things, you know, we feel a love or infatuation. We feel we like people. We love to be around them. But all of these things, when we leave the flesh behind, they will not be. They will cease to exist. Except, you know, things kind of like a fear of God, a fear of the judgment. They will not be here any longer. And most of us live. We can live our lives in these things. And because they'll leave when we die, this is the flesh. Now, it's not that it's something that God created, these things, you know. But they can bring us to our destruction. The other thing I want to put here is what I am. I am a Gentile. In this area, it could be things that you're born with, or things that you have become because of your decisions. I'm a Gentile. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm ignorant. I'm a minister. I'm blind. I'm bald. I'm beautiful. I'm kind. I'm proud. I'm faithful. I'm sanctified. I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All those kind of things. What we are, what we actually are. And really, these things, these other things, they have something to do with it. And they are what help create what it really makes us up. And some of these things, they'll be left when we die. They'll still be there. My fatherhood will not amount to anything. The fact that I am a son, unless I'm a son of God, will not amount to anything. I'm a man, that will mean nothing in God's eyes. A Gentile, a Jew, all those things don't mean anything. But they have a great role in our lives. But if I'm a follower of Christ, as was in that scripture, that will remain. That is one of the few things of the I am part of our soul that can remain. All the rest would be go away. Now, the other thing I want to do is go over here. And this one really is quite simple. It's quite simple, and it's the thing that probably gets us into most of our trouble. And that is, I will. I will. I will. I feel angry. I will take revenge. Over here, the basic thing is simply, I think. I plan. I reason. I learn. I believe. I hope. I love. I choose. I plot. I hate. These are decisions. You can feel something. You can feel something. You can feel anger. But you choose to hate. You choose to hate. It is what you do. This is the part of us, the heart and the mind and our strength, that is our spirit. It's our spirit. I think. But we spend our time sometimes here over in all the feelings that we have. I feel inadequate. I feel bad. I feel tired. I feel depressed. And we don't actually realize that we can look at these things. And we hear all these voices, don't you? You hear all these voices in your mind. And we don't realize that in reality, if someone has a fear of standing up in front of people, they don't realize that they can make a choice in their mind to begin to learn ways of standing in front of people. That they can learn and apply their mind to where they can overcome that fear. And they don't sometimes, they refuse to see when this is actually the truth. I can do something. I can change this. I can do that. I have a problem here. I have three different colors of pens, and I could be thinking in my mind, well, which one do I want to use, you know? I feel like I like purple. I like purple. I would like to use purple. But then maybe someone else, they can't see it too well. Or maybe they don't like purple, they would rather have blue. And I've got this wrestling in my mind because I'm thinking about someone else. What should I do? And there is another thing. Because this is man, and there is one more thing that lives inside human being. It's there, and it's always there, to a varying degrees of strength, and it is God's voice. And along with all of these things that we are, and we think, and we do, and we plot and plan, and we feel, there's one more. And sometimes we don't realize it for what it is. And it is God. It's God. And I'm going to put what it is right here. I should. I should. It is the voice of God Almighty. You cannot go anywhere and not run into this. And you add it with this, and men go mad. They go mad. Thinking about the things that they should do. It's also the thing, this voice of God. It tells us the things when we see something. It gives us a way to judge. The first time in your life, when you were maybe a little child. And some of you, this wouldn't apply, this example, but to some of you it does. The first time, say you went to school for the first time in your life, and all of a sudden you saw two boys fighting. Now, they weren't arguing, they weren't pushing, they were fighting. And you see a couple of boys fight, and they're really fighting. It's really kind of a horrible thing. swinging their arms and gritting their teeth and yelling and crying and clawing at one another. What did you think? The first time you ever saw one, if you did see one, or any other thing that you saw, something, some voice inside you said, this should not be. This should not be. And God's justice came into your mind and your heart. This should not be. We don't often know what to do with those feelings. This should not be, because we feel all these things. And so this, we see we should not do something, and so we get mad because we feel something, you know. We feel this thing, and it raises up the emotions. And God works on these things, each one of them. And God works on this, and He works on our mind, and He reasons in your mind. And He reasons in your strength. But these are separate things. These feelings we have, this is only humanity. And they'll go away. But these things, they're your spiritual side of your life. It is written in the fourth chapter of John, 23rd verse, I believe. You know, the day will come, and now is, when the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit. These things, you know, we think they're real, aren't they? They're real in your lives and in your minds and in your hearts, and you live with them all the time. But they don't always tell you the truth. Sometimes these things are absolute lies. I'll give you an example. There are some of you here who are claustrophobic. You get into a tight space and you just go, you want to go crazy. You want to get out of there. You feel the walls coming in upon you. And you feel it. And it's real and it's powerful and it's painful. And you want to get out of there. But it's not a fear based on anything real. It's a lie. The walls are not moving. The walls are not moving. They're not coming in upon you. But it's a real feeling. It is a lie. It is a lying feeling that we have. And so we cannot always trust our feelings. And when we love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, and our soul, sometimes these things are going to lie. We make a choice to love. We make a choice to love in the reason, because there's a voice that says, I should. I should. But I feel like I can't. And I'm not very smart, and I haven't been given the right kind of gifts and everything that I am, and I want to. I want to, but it's too hard and it's too scary, but I can. I know I can. There must be some way that I can. All these things going on in your mind all the time, and God works with them. And so does Satan. Satan used those very same things to destroy you in the three temptations that Jesus underwent. He wrestled with each one of these things. He wrestled with the flesh, with the natural appetite for food, and Satan tempted him with it. The things, you know, you really don't have any control over those things, really. You get hungry, you're going to be hungry. And just because you get hungry doesn't mean you're a sinner. Because God made us, so we had to have food. And God made us, He also made us lustful. And there's a purpose in it. It's natural, it's chemical. He made us that way. He made us so we could feel pain. He made us, you know, sometimes we could feel a little bit frustrated and maybe a little bit angry with things. But what do we do with those things? Depends upon what we are going to reason and think, what we just choose to do. I will. I feel lust, but I will not submit to it. This is the Spirit, your Spirit, worshiping God in spirit. It's still there, never going to change. I feel lust, but I will not yield to it improperly. And I can plan. I can plan my life so that I'm not put in positions where this would be a factor. I can make a plan. And it's not a fuzzy, warm feeling. You know, sometimes we want to love God. We want to, as Don has so well explained today, you know, we want these warm, fuzzy feelings. And that's not really love. That's humanity. Warm, fuzzy feeling. But we can choose not to be affected by this. We can plan. We can learn. We can read. And become something else. We can become. This, our strength. You know, it's a separate thing. We lie to ourselves and tell us we cannot, when really we could have. We could have. We could have resisted. And so I'd like to go on from there. You remember the scripture that I read to you, and the man called Jesus good, and he said, there's none good. And you know why? Jesus lived here. This is where he lived. He lived in these places. And these things, they were there. But he decided and he chose not to be subject to them. The next thing I want to read, I want to compare two scriptures. I want to compare Matthew, one verse of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 48, and another verse in the Book of Mormon, the 3rd book of Nephi, the 5th chapter, and the 92nd verse. They are almost identical, but they are not identical. One of them is on page 638 in the Book of Mormon, the other in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 48. And this verse is written in the Bible. It says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, he is not subject to these things. But did you notice something here? Let's read this other verse in the Book of Mormon. There is a difference in these two verses. And one is, of course, was written and was spoken, I should say, before the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. Verse 92. Old things are done away and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect even as I. Or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, of course, the difference there, of course, is that Jesus there included himself in that he was perfect. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. Interesting. And that is what he became. And that is what he strived for, living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Making decisions. Thinking, reasoning with God. Of course, Satan reasons with us, and as he tried to tempt our Savior, he tried to reason with him in a way, and he placed him up upon the temple, and he told him, you know, if you're the Son of God, jump off of here. It's written, you know, it's written right there in Scripture. You're not going to dash your foot against a stone. Using his mental powers and his mental temptation for us to reason things out. To reason things out. And Satan used the same kind of reasoning. Or tried to. And of course the last one, which is most important, the temptation which he had was he offered him all the world if he'd fall down and worship Satan. He'd give him all the world. And Jesus gave the proper response to each one of those things. A way out. Each one of those things is a way out. And his responses. And you can take a look at those at some time if you'd like. And I would suggest that you do. But now I want to continue on and go to 3 Nephi and the 4th chapter and verse 48 through 52. Verse 48 on page 628 says, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And just stop there just for a moment. And here's another clue, an aspect in our lives to regulate this. We do have this. We have this voice inside us. And sometimes we don't understand it. We don't know what it's all about. But here, Jesus says, I am the light. And we can use His life and the words which He did to place light upon all of this. Light it all up to tell us exactly what it means. And that I should. And when God says, you should do this and you should not do that, to understand it. Let's continue on. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. And I will accept none of your sacrifices, your burnt offerings. And your burnt offerings, ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Interesting. Another element here, you know, that we can have the Spirit of God as an abiding comforter in our lives, and it's possible to not even understand it or know it at the time. And I want to erase these things now. The place where we live all the time in our life. The only thing I'm going to leave up there is heart, because that is the sacrifice which we must now offer, a broken heart. A broken heart. I think I've already said it's our will. It's the thing that drives us. The will, you know, the heart of man, his physical heart, is in all the parts of his body. And the things that we will and we want and we will do, it affects every part of our body, in our spiritual body. The things we will drive the body. And so we have to subject ourselves and submit our will to God's will. The other thing is a contrite spirit, and I want to dwell upon this just a little bit. A contrite spirit. And I'm sure that you would like to know at what place in your life where you're at. And I'm going to try and tell you as best as I can a way for you to judge where you're at in life with the contrite spirit. Most of us, I believe, are probably kind of in the middle in this, on our road to having a contrite spirit. We're kind of in the middle. We're not at either extreme, most of us. In the middle, there's a place in our lives where we have all these thoughts in our heads and we're confused and we don't know what to do from time to time. And in this place, we care. What others think. We care what others think. We're worried about what they think about us. And that's in the middle. That's in the middle. But we've got to go from this place somewhere else. We care what other people think. And it's a driving force in our life. We care what someone thinks of me. Do they think I'm ugly? Do they think I'm stupid? Do they think I look funny? Do they think that I did a good job? You know, and it's not that that's bad, because we need someone to give us feedback. We need that. Someone to say, you know, you did a good job. That was good. And it does show something. It shows something. That a portion of good that's in us. You know, some people might say, well, you know, you just want a pat on the back. But some people, they recognize that there's something outside of themselves. There's something outside of me in this world that's important. And they focus their attention on the rest of humanity. And that's where they live sometimes. That it's important what they think. And so they realize that there's something outside of themselves that's important. The wrong way to go is not to care what someone thinks. Not to care what anyone thinks about your life. Not to care. Doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Not to care. It's the same place that Satan is in. That's where he lives. He doesn't care if someone suffers. We care. That's where you live. You do care, don't you? You care when somebody suffers. You care when you suffer. You care when somebody suffers. But he doesn't care. The only thing that's important is him. That's the only thing that's important. It's just his own self. His own self. That's all that... He's a fallen angel. And here's something I want to stop here. I gave an illustration when I was in Mexico at their young people's thing down there, you know. And I took a piece of wood and I took it out and I dropped it to the ground. And then I took a piece of paper, a light little piece of paper, and I dropped it to the ground and it fell. And a bookmarker, and it floated down to the ground. And I said, and I asked them a question. I said, you know, what power is it that pulls those things down? Is there anything I can drop besides something that's lighter than the air right here, helium or something like that, they will not go down? And of course they said, no, everything that I drop will go down. And what will happen if we take a switch? If I could walk over to the wall and I could turn a switch and I could turn gravity off, what would happen? Would you immediately fly in some other direction? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't fly in another direction. You would just float aimlessly. The point is this. There is light. And there's darkness. And light is everything. And darkness is absolutely nothing. It is the existence. It is the absence of light. There is gravity and there is nothing. And nature and the universe testify that there is a God. And there is one power. There is one power. There's light. There is no darkness. It's not a thing. It's the absence of everything. And there are many things we can say about that. And hence, the scripture, when God told Moses to go into Pharaoh, and Moses asked him, who shall I tell him sent me? Tell him, I am that I am. There's no other power. Now, I'm not going to, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm saying there's no Satan, because there is. But there's no other power in this world. When Satan was created, he was not created Satan. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. And when God created the earth and the heavens, and he got done with his creation, he spoke and he said, it is good. Everything he made was good. And when Lucifer was made, he was made good. And all those beings have, angels and human beings have been given their free will agency, their heart, their will to do as they choose. To do as they choose. And so Satan has sort of his day of probation is over. But his day when the power that God gave to him originally is not over. He still has it. And it seems kind of a twist. You know, how can God do this? You know, in our minds we think that. How can God do this? How can he leave this diabolical, horrible fiend to confuse our lives? But it's part of his plan for choice. The other way to go is quite simply, in this place, we do have a tendency, though, to think about ourselves, don't we? Right here, you know, what does someone else think of me? But we recognize that there's something else that matters. And we still, you know what? We're still thinking about self right there. When in reality, the way that we should go is just the same way that Nebuchadnezzar went when he went through that terrible trial. And he came back and he said, man is nothing. Man is nothing. There's only one power. There's only one power. And we could look and there's only one power in this universe that holds it all together. And just as God said, as Jesus told us the way to pray and told us we have to worship in spirit, and He told us the way to pray, and He used those words in the Lord's Prayer that exemplify this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Not my name. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is worship. To put away and to work for to this end, that even when we feel all those things that we feel, and that we look at them for what they are, things that will cease to exist when you lay down this body, they will not be there. And the only thing we need to be concerned about is what's going to be there when the flesh is laid down. What will be left? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I going to worship the one power that there is? And that is what we must think about. What will be left? Everything which we do shall vanish away. Almost everything. The last thing that I want to talk about is something else. It's part of that great commandment. Our neighbor as ourself. To love our neighbor as ourself. You know, that has bothered me all my life. Until I read something one time to kind of shed some light on this. It bothered me all my life, and I'll tell you why. And I'll bet you that most of you will agree with me. I originally look at this, and I had looked at that, and I think, you know, I do not love myself. I hate myself. I hate what I am. I'm not good. Just as Jesus said, I am not good. I don't like myself often. I don't like what I am. I don't like everything that I do. I wish I was something else. If I don't love myself in the way that we think we might, you know, something gives you those warm, fuzzy feelings about life, you know. That's what we get confused with that, you know. This love of God is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It can cause that. It can cause that. And God can give you a great joy and wonderful feelings, human feelings, when we do the right thing. But what does this mean, then? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And, you know, I would go out and I would buy myself a pair of pants. And my wife did that for me just the other day. Bought me a pair of pants. I'd like to have a pair of pants. So I'd buy myself a pair of pants. I would feed myself. I would give myself the food that I need to live. I would like people to be friendly to me. I'd like them to care what I thought. I'd like them to not look down upon me. I'd like to feel that I was equal to all men. And here, we get a better picture of the love that we have for ourselves. We will buy ourselves things. We will do things for ourselves. We will search out for this thing right here, happiness. We spend time and money and effort searching for happiness. And so, if I would love my neighbor as myself, that's what I try to give him, what he needs. I try to give him respect, and I try to be friendly to him. And you know, I don't have to like him. I don't have to like Castro, who lives in Cuba. I don't have to like him. But I would desire that he would have everything he needed. And I would desire that he was happy. And I would desire and want him to be saved. And this is the kind of love that we have for ourselves, because we don't like ourselves. Not always, do you? You don't like yourself. So that's where we go. That's the kind of love that we have, the basic considerations that we desire for our own selves. And we do for ourselves and spend so much time and effort doing. Those are the things we should give to someone else. And we would give to them as well the way to eternal life. And if we can live in these areas where our will is subject to God, and where we're planning and thinking and learning and trying, and we are honest with ourselves about the strength which we do have. God knows we have limitations. In every one of those things, He knows we have limitations. But oftentimes, because we feel so strongly, we feel so weak, we let the human side of our nature overcome what can be overcome with our spiritual side. And if we do that, this will become bigger than life. We'll hear it all the time. You'll hear it all your life. You'll hear it. And just as when Cain did not offer the proper kind of sacrifice that God asked, he felt anger. Anger. He had a human emotion. He felt anger. And then he felt depressed and sorry for himself. It says, the Bible says his countenance was low. And those are human emotions. Human emotions. And God came and gave him instructions. Told him really what to do. And told him, you know, he says, you know, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance down? If you do right, won't that make the difference if you do what's right? But sin lieth at the door. Your desires over that, and over your offering that you give, and over your sin, your desire is actually over that. And so Cain went out, and went out to the field with his brother, and because he felt. You know, a brother over in California told us a story here just the other day about his father and his mother. They were Christians, both of them. But he said, my dad, he said, you know, he would tell us we had done something wrong at night, and he would just scold us and tell us we had done something wrong. And then when he woke up in the morning, it wasn't over. He'd scold us again. He couldn't let it go. And he couldn't let it go. Because he felt this feeling, you know, a feeling that he just had to exhibit. And he said his mother would have to chide his father just once in a while and say, no, that's over. You've already punished them. And sometimes we hang on to feelings. Hang on to them. And part of it, this is part of the reason sometimes, you know. When you see things, you know for sure when you see something and you think, that isn't right. It's not right. And we should realize what it is, you know. It wasn't, We didn't know that it was not right because mom and dad told us. We know because God told us. It's not right. Now, he didn't, you know, in that sometimes we don't understand what to do about it. But he told us it's not right. You shouldn't be hitting my brother. That's not right. So what should I do? And oftentimes we react and let our human emotions get the best of us rather than thinking it out better. So God does speak to you, and we are left. At the day of judgment, we are left without excuse. And He will tell you that He told you, God Himself told you on a daily basis. He told you, you should do this. You should not do that. And you have all those feelings mixed together, but there's always something that says, you know, I really ought to do this other thing. And that's what we must learn to listen to. And learn to let go of our feelings, even though they're still there. They won't just go away. They don't just go away. But you can condition them. And in the part of your mind where you're trying to get over these things, you can plan and you can make habits. And your habits will help you with your feelings. And you can learn to forget yourself. And what direction are you going? That's a very important thing. That little line I drew up there. What direction are you going? To where it just doesn't matter. I don't care what anybody thinks. It does matter. But the real thing that matters is what does God want? We try in our lives to perfect everything. We're a people. We want perfection from everything. We want perfection from our brothers and sisters. We want perfection from our automobiles, from our houses, from our work, from everything. And God didn't give us any right to perfect these things. The only thing He gave each individual a right to perfect was His heart and His spirit. His own heart and spirit. So all our labor sometimes are really not necessarily the right things until we perfect our heart. What lack I yet? Thank you.
God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee once again, we thank Thee, our hearts filled with gratitude for all Thy marvelous blessings. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have touched our hearts, that You have spoken to our hearts and souls from time to time to guide and direct us. We pray Thee, Father, You will so be with us and strengthen us that our feet shall ever be on the path that was given to us by Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be attentive to Thy still, small voice, to be attentive to and respond correctly to the touch of Thy Holy Spirit within our lives, that indeed we shall continue onward and upward. Help us to place within our lives those qualities and those attributes that are eternal, that after this world passes away, shall yet exist and be compatible in Thy presence. Father, we do pray that You will bless our loved ones who stand in need wherever they might be. Be with all those who are traveling. Be with those at their work. Be with us, Father, in this week to come until we meet again. We pray for our sister Pat. We pray for Valerie and Chris's mother. For many, Father, who are afflicted, scattered abroad upon the face of the land, that You will reach out to them, Lord, with Your divine and holy power, and that that which seems impossible for men shall be made possible in their lives by Thy Spirit working within them. Father, we do pray that You will help us spiritually to be whole and well and strong, and may we ever live that Thy name would be praised. We ask these things, we thank Thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.